Matthew 4, and once again, we'll begin in verse 1. Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward hungered. He was hungry. And when the tempter came to him, he said, If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. But he answered and said, It is written, Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Then the devil taketh him up into the holy city, and setteth him on a pinnacle of the temple, and saith unto him, If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written, He shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. And Jesus said unto him, It is written, Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Again the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain, and sheweth him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them, and saith unto him, All these things will I give thee, if thou wilt fall down and worship me. Then saith Jesus unto him, Get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Then the devil leaveth him, and behold, angels came and ministered unto him. Obviously, we are continuing in our study of the book of Matthew in our series, Behold Your King. And wow, in just 3.5 chapters, what a rich book the book of Matthew is. Who would have thought it? The book of Matthew, what fullness is in this book that we've seen in just 3.5 chapters. We are already left speechless as to how great and how glorious a king, King Jesus is. Surely he is King of all kings. That's not just a title ascribed to him, though it is, but it is a true title. He is a king greater other than any other. He is a king that is holy. He is a holy king. He is an other king. He is a matchless king. And how blessed you and I are, saints. What wondrous gifts God has wrought upon us if indeed we know and bow to this King as our King. What a privilege that we have been blessed with in God's sovereign mercy and in His sovereign grace. What a privilege to serve, to be a servant, just a servant of this King, let alone the reality of being heirs of His kingdom. Oh, just to serve this King. What a great blessing this is. I mean, even here in this account concerning His temptation, we know we are led to understand by the revelation of Scripture that this temptation has to do with His tender care and His concern for us. This temptation, His temptation wilderness, is intimately connected to our own temptation wildernesses. What a blessing. So in this, as we think about this, that's what is revealed in Scripture. He's here. He went here for other things, yes, but a primary concern of the Scriptures is He went to be tempted. He subjected Himself to Satan's own temptation for us, brothers and sisters, for us. And as we think about this, can we understand that He would have us to escape? He would have us to escape the corruption and the devastation of our sin? He would have us to escape that. He would have us to escape the devastation of our sin brought on by our weaknesses and our tendency to be tempted to it. He would give us help so that we might escape that. That's what this is all about. He would show us the way of escape. He would have us to be victorious over it, wouldn't He? Isn't that the implication? If He's here being tempted, isn't that why this is recorded for us? He would have us to be victorious over temptation and therefore sin. He would have us to escape it. He would have us to find deliverance. Our King would have us to find deliverance and escape and also to delight. He would have us to delight in His concern and His care for us. The King of all kings, child of God, cares for you personally. He knows you by name. The King knows you and I by name. The King that cannot be matched with any other king ever known to the world knows you and I by name. He is concerned for us. He cares for us. Look at how much. He ought to have went into Jerusalem and sat upon the throne of David. But no, that's not where He went. He went to the wilderness to subject Himself to Satan's tempting. That's how much He cares for you. That's how much He cares for me. This is why He exposes here the three forms of temptation for us. The lust of the flesh, the pride of life, the lust of the eyes, just as 1 John 2:16 confirms. It's right here. We see it. This is why then He explains in His own experience and words, but even in His own body, He explains how to battle and be victorious over temptation. Which, if we were to reduce these 11 verses down to one phrase, it would be this. For us to have victory over temptation, here it is, the Word of God, the rightly interpreted Word of God. And I know we live in a day when truth is not important. Well, the truth has never been important to the world. And the truth will never be important to the world. But you hear, we see it in this text. The rightly interpreted Word of God must reign supreme in every aspect of our everyday life. Do you hear that? That's, if we reduce it all down to the message of these 11 verses, the rightly interpreted Word of God must reign supreme in every aspect of our everyday life. Now, does that not infer the importance of our learning and the importance of our knowing and the importance of our living by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God? This book? Yes, it does. I know we live in a time when everybody thinks, well, this is just your own, that's what your interpretation of that don't float with God. There is a truth in this book, and it is one truth. It is one truth. The book, rightly divided, will reveal one truth. And that is what we must stand upon. That is what we must live by. And that is why we must become students of God's Word, and we must learn to rightly divide His Word. That's why it's so important to me. I've been dealing with this, and the Lord's been dealing with me with this in preaching His Word. You've heard me talk about it, the right way to preach God's Word, expositionally preach God's message. Forget my message, preach God's message. What's in the text? Let's get in the text. Let's find what's there, because that is what we must live by. That must become our living. So here, as Christ our King submits Himself to Satan's tempting, which He has done for us, His servants, we have seen Satan's three forms of temptation. We have witnessed how Christ Himself battled them, fought them, resisted them. So what else is there for us to see here? We've exhausted it, right? Well, actually, there's something very important. I would say that you can't miss this. You can't miss this. Last week we mentioned the similarities and the contrast between this temptation and the first of Satan's temptations in the Garden of Eden. So hold your spot here. Put a mark in it. Let's go back to Genesis chapter 3 for a moment. Genesis chapter 3. We're going to come back to Matthew 4. But let's go here for a moment to Genesis chapter 3 and see something. Something most notable, something that we all should know, but sometimes I know by experience we forget it. Genesis chapter 3. We all know this account. Satan, the subtle, beguiling serpent, approached Eve and said, "Eve, do you know, I got to tell you something. You should know you can't trust God. You can't really believe His word. Eve, God is not doing right by you. He's keeping that tree right there, that beautiful tree right in the middle of the garden. He's keeping that from you. He's just not doing right by you. Listen, I'm here to help," he says. "I'm here to help you. And here's the truth. That tree that God is keeping from you. Here's the truth. You just haven't begun to live until you have eaten of that tree. If you eat of that tree, you will be like God Himself." Note the battle for sovereignty. You will be like God Himself. If you eat of that tree, you will be able to decide for yourself what is right and what is wrong. You will be able to set the standard. The battle for sovereignty. That battle is alive and well today. That battle, listen, is alive and well in religion today. It's thriving in religion. How often do we hear, "You decide, you decide, you decide"? Same lie that Satan declared in the garden. You decide. Satan says, "Eve, you listen to me. If you eat of that tree, you can have the life of your dreams." And so Eve listened. And Eve lusted after that life. Look at verse 6. "And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, lust of the flesh, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, lust of the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, pride of life, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat." She listened to Satan, then she lusted in those three forms of temptation so clearly displayed there. She wanted that life that Satan had talked about, and she ate. And immediately, now look closely at verse 7, immediately her and Adam's eyes were opened, and the serpent, Satan, was right. And they received all they ever dreamed of, and they lived happily ever after as gods of their paradise. Is that what the Scripture says? No. No. Guess what? Shocker! Satan lied. Satan lied. Instead of supremacy and an all-fulfilling life ever after, instead they got what? Verse 7. "And the eyes of both of them were open, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves apron." You know what they got? They got shame. They'd never known shame. We know shame, but they had never known shame. They had never tasted shame. Satan said, "You're going to live the life. You can't believe the life that you are about to live when you eat of that tree." And they ate. And he lied. Instead of that life, that fulfilling life, they received shame. They'd never known it before, but now they did. And verse 8, look at verse 8. "And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden." You know what else they got? They'd never known it before, but now they have separation. Separation from their Creator. Shame and separation. Is that the life that Satan promised Eve? No, nothing like the life that Satan promised Eve. Well, it's not over. Look at verse 9. "And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, Where are you? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid. I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself." Shame, separation, and now sheer terror. Can you imagine how it must have felt for the creation to be in perfect communion in the very presence of the God of all glory. And I'm not just saying that. I'm talking about literally the God whose glory outshines the sun. The God whose glory is so great that He declares in His Word that man cannot look upon Him and live. The God of glory whose glory has struck down men to death in the past. Can you imagine having walked with this God of all glory to be in perfect communion and in His presence every day? I mean, saints, that's our whole hope. Our whole hope yearns for that. Well, Adam and Eve experienced that every day in God's own paradise garden, but now it was lost. It was lost, and now the terror of the judicial wrath and justice of that same Almighty, same old glorious Creator was calling out to them, "Where are you?" Wow. We can all see, right? The promises of Satan, they were all in reality empty lies. Empty lies. All lies. Well, actually, no. Shouldn't say that. He did tell them the truth about one thing. You know what He told them? He told them that they would know good and evil. They would know right and wrong. And now they surely did. Now they surely know that God is good and they were evil. Now they surely know that God is right and they were wrong. And so with Satan's lies still ringing in their ears, the reality of God's wrath and God's curse and God's judgment against their sin began to break forth upon them. But not only them, also their descendants from this day forward, right down to right here and right now, from this day forward, right down to you and to me. Are any of us supreme this morning? Oh, Eve, you can be like God. Are any of us, are there any of us who can effectively set the standard for good and evil this morning? Is there, I know some might think they can, but you can't. Are there any here, even one, whose life is the life of a God? Instead of a life filled with servanthood, a life filled with sin, a life filled with struggle, a life filled with pain and longing. So Satan lied. He absolutely lied. God is right. Satan was a liar from the beginning, and he still is. He still is. So, just take this, what we see, what we know to be true, take this and think about what we see here. Think about the reality of Satan's temptation, the reality of what he promises and how he tempts, but then the reality of how he actually pays off. Once one pastor I had many years ago said Satan always pays off with counterfeit bills. He does. How Satan pays off when we fall to his temptings, right here in Genesis 3, it's so clear. And now, with that in mind, let's return back to Genesis chapter 4. And now let's just go and focus in on verse 11, the last verse of this temptation account. Genesis 4, verse 11. Then the devil leaveth him. And behold, angels came and ministered unto him. I want us to see three things here quickly this morning. First, number one, the exit. The text reads, then the devil leaveth him. So here in this account, as we know, we've studied it. Jesus, the Lord Jesus, King Jesus, actively battles, actively fights, actively resists Satan with the soul, Satan's temptations, with the sole weapon of the Word of God, the sword of the Spirit, which I will remind us again this morning, to obey this Word is to obey God Himself. We must understand that. But on the other side of this, to live indifferent to this word is to live indifferent to God Himself. To live in opposition to this word is to live in opposition to God Himself. They cannot be divided. Cannot be divided. But Christ, the perfect Son of God, the perfect man, the perfect servant king, He would live by the Word of God, wouldn't He? Let us learn from that example. He would live by the Word of God. And doing so, one writer has written, quote, Jesus' responses to the tempter were, in essence, I will trust my Father. I will not presume upon His word, and I will not circumvent His will. I will take the Father's good gifts from the Father's own hand, in the Father's own way, and in the Father's own time. End quote. That is the very essence of living by the Word of God. And that is what the Lord Jesus did. And the result here, we see here in verse 11, Satan leaves him alone. Satan leaves him alone. The temptation of Satan here has ended. So does this mean that Satan and or our temptation will leave us as well? If we use the weapon of God's word, I'm not talking about just simply quoting scripture at it. That's what Satan did. Okay, we better get that in our minds. That's the reason it's so important to rightly interpret Scripture. Satan used Scripture, but he wrongly interpreted the Scripture. So I'm not talking about just throwing Scriptures at a temptation, but I'm talking about what Christ is doing here is knowing, rightly interpreting and knowing and understanding and using and bowing to the Scriptures, bowing to God's Word and God Himself, as the rule and the ruler of our lives. That's all that Christ was doing here. Oh yes, He quoted the Scripture because it was His life, because it was His God's Word. He knew God's Word. He understood the right interpretation of God's Word. And He would live by God's Word, and that's what He would do. He was resolved to do that, committed to do that. So if we do that, will this be true for us? As it was here for the Lord Jesus, that temptation will leave us? Well, how could we know? I mean, this is Jesus and Satan. How can we know that this would be the case for our temptation? How can we know? How could we know? How about by every word that proceeded out of the mouth of God? How about that? You think we can know something by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God? And here it is, James 4:7. Submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Wow. That's simple, isn't it? That's exactly what happened here. Christ resisted and saw Satan exited. Again, why is Christ here for us? To show us the reality of Satan, to show us the reality of all temptation. So God's word is true, isn't it? Resist Satan and temptation. Fight temptation with the true reality of God's word, and you will gain victory over the temptation. Christ shows us. Every word out of the mouth of God confirms that to be true. Said very simply, submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil. He will flee from you. Matthew 4:1-11. That's it. So we see the exit. Now number two, notice the exclamation right there in verse 11. The exclamation. Notice this word, behold. Behold. Too often we go right over that word in Scripture. We shouldn't. When we run right over that word in Scripture, we miss an important emphasis of God Himself. When we neglect that word in Scripture, we neglect this fact. God, when He breathed this word, behold, to us in His word, this is God calling us to pay attention. He is indicating to us that there is something to see that is remarkable. You are about to see something remarkable. You are about to see something needful. You are about to see something very important. And that's certainly true here. Because here, it emphasized an exclamatic exaltation. That's the third point. An exclamatic exaltation. Satan exits, and behold, angels appear. Get that? Satan exits with his temptation, and behold, angels appear. Now, what are angels? Angels are messengers, angels are ministers, angels are servants of who? God Himself. That's who they are. And here they come to this wilderness of temptation, and they minister to Christ. But do you see the big picture? Look at the big picture here. Think about this. After Satan's first temptation that he leveled against Christ, where he said, you shouldn't have to go through this being the Son of God, that being hungry stuff. You shouldn't have to deal with this. I mean, turn those stones into bread and eat. After he tempted Christ for the lust of the flesh, Christ said, no. Christ says, I am the Son of God, and I will prove my sonship through obedience to my Father, through obedience to His will, through obedience and acknowledgement of His perfect care. I will live by His Word. And now, will you behold God Himself? God Himself will prove His fatherhood to the Son. Did you get it? Now, the tempter is gone. Satan says, Christ, prove your sonship by doing what you have the right to do, doing what you have the power to do. Turn those stones into bread. But Christ said, no, I will not. I will wait on my Father. His way is right. He is right. I will live by Him. I will live by His Word. And now when the tempter's gone, God Himself shows up to prove that He is the Father of this Son by delivering and providing for His perfect Son. How sweet that bread sent from heaven must have been. And then after Christ resisted Satan's second temptation to make everything about Himself, Christ said, No, I will make everything about my Father. I will make everything about my God. I will not tempt Him because He is the center of my universe. I'm not the center of my universe. He, my Father, my God, is the center of my universe. He is more important than me. And in verse 11, let us behold. Christ Himself would not make Himself the center of Scripture at His Father's expense, turning and twisting His Word against Him. Oh, but His Father, He would now reveal the right interpretation of His Word. And He, God Himself would make His Son the center of it. Psalm 91:11, for He shall give His angels charge over thee, to keep thee in all thy ways. They shall bear thee up in their hands, lest thou dash thy foot against a stone. Behold, angels came and ministered unto him, the verse says. Behold, Psalm 91:11 is fulfilled before our eyes. Christ said, I won't make it all about me, but God the Father said, I will. It's all about Him. My beloved Son, my obedient Son. It's all about Him. And then after the third temptation of Satan, where he tempted Christ with the pride of life by telling Him, why wait? Why endure all that you are about to have to suffer? You can be king of the world now. You can reign now. I'll give it all to you. And the price is cheap. The price is cheap. Just bow down and worship me. And Christ said, not a chance, Satan. There's only one God that I will worship, only one God that I will serve. There is only one God that is worthy of such a priceless thing as my worship, and that is Yahweh, my God. And we understand, don't we? If Yahweh alone is truly worthy of our worship, if He is truly worthy of our service, and certainly He is worth waiting upon, is He not? He is worth it. He is really worthy of this thing called worship. Then surely He is worthy of us yielding our wills to Him, is He not? Surely He is worthy of us to yield our lives to Him. If He is worthy of worship, it's insanity, really, preposterous, probably be a better word, to say that He is worthy of worship, the one God who is worthy of worship, to make those tall exclamations about Him and then not yield our lives to Him. Oh, He's worthy. Then worship is a cheap thing. If He's worthy of our worship but not worthy of our lives, worship is just a cheap thing. Worship is something we can kick around like a can on the street. It might be to us, but it is not to our God. Verse 10, thou shalt worship, this is out of the mouth of God, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and Him only shalt thou serve. Well, behold, Christ would not yield to the tempter, He would wait. And how did this one and only worship-worthy God respond? Verse 11, by sending His servants from heaven, His servants from heaven, to be His minister, His servant. You know what He was doing? To prove to His Son that He indeed was the apple of His eye. You know, saints, God calls us the apple of His eye. Let me ask us all a very personal question. You ever caught yourself, I hope you've been convicted. Really, it's have you ever heard yourself with your own ears exalting yourself? It's pitiful, isn't it? Embarrassing. When the Spirit of the Lord convicts you about it, I hope He has, I hope He does, I hope He will. For us to exalt ourselves is an embarrassing thing. But on the other hand, have you ever experienced God Himself exalting you? Have you ever known that? There is absolutely nothing to compare with it in this world. When God exalts you, it is absolutely wonderful, but at the same time, just like the things of God, it is so humbling to know that God, the infinite God of heaven and earth, would care about you. That He would care about your life so intimately that He would actually bless you. I mean, come to where you are and bless you and reward you with such wonderful things as His attention and His effort. And His blessing, and Him turning the hearts of men like kings, turning them to give you favor where you know you don't deserve it. When God exalts you, oh, it's an embarrassing thing when we exalt ourselves. I know we recognize it more in other people. You know, the person just can't stop talking about themselves. You're like, oh, come on. But it's in us too. It's embarrassing. It's pitiful. But when God exalts us. So do you see the extreme contrast between the two temptations? Do you see the extreme contrast between falling to temptation like in the Garden of Eden and resisting it here in Matthew 4? Do you see what happens? Do you see that if we listen to Satan and or our flesh, our carnal minds, as wonderful as Satan and even we ourselves can make it seem, if we fall to temptation, it will end in destruction. It will end in misery. But if we heed and live by the Word of God, God Himself, if we live, heed and live by Him Himself, It will wind up in glorious, exclamatic exaltation. And you might say, well, how do you know? Well, by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. That's how I know. Listen, James 4, verse 7 again. Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. But that's not all of it. Listen, draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. You think you can get something like that out here in this world? You think you can get something like that by following your own devices and Satan's temptations, by falling to them, by not caring what God's Word says? Do you think that the God of heaven and earth will come to you and draw near to you when you disregard and are indifferent to Him through His Word? No, you will not. But if we live by His Word, He will come and draw near to us. The God of heaven and earth, the Almighty, Eternal Creator, will come to where you are. He will come to your life. Draw near to God, and He will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and He shall lift you up. You might say, well, what's all that crying there in the middle, turning? I can't laugh. I got to be heavy instead of joyful. You know what He's saying? He'll be your joy. He'll be your laughter. He'll be your everything. Put everything else aside and live by the Word of God. Live by Him, and He will be your everything, and He will give you the desire of your heart because you'll want everything of Him, and He'll just pour Himself into your lives. He shall lift you up. He shall. The God of the universes will come to us and pick us up off the ground and prove Himself to be our everything. 1 Peter 5:6. Humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. Proverbs 3:5. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not to your own understanding. That's what Satan was tempting Christ here with. Lean to your own. Do what you think. But he would not. Trust in the Lord. Trust in Yahweh with all thy heart, and lean not to your own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy paths. Be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. You know what every one of us, children of God, should do? Every one of us in this house should desire is that God would take us by the hand and never let go. And He would lead us through our life and through our existence. And He would never let go. And He would be right there. And He would hold us. And He would direct us. Lord, you want me to go that way? Take me that way. You want me to go that way? Just don't let go of my hand. Wherever you lead, I want to go. I want to go where you are. Isn't that what Moses said? Lord, if you go with us, I'll go. But if you're not going to go with us, I don't want to go anywhere. That should be our heart. How will we know where to go? How do we know it's God leading? By every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. The reality of these verses that I just read to you, these promises of God are right before our eyes in verse 11. The exclamatic exaltation. Satan says, do this and you'll get this. And it was all lies. But God says, live. Live out of my word because it's my word. Live. Don't lean to your own understanding. Live out of my word. Love my word. Delight my word. Just like Brother Mark was talking about this morning. And He will exalt you. And it is an exaltation that rises so far beyond anything that we could ever imagine. So may we see, may we know this morning by these two contrasting comparisons here, may we know that Satan is a liar. He has always been, he always will be. He will always pay in counterfeit bills. And might we also know that in this flesh, there is no good thing. You can't trust Satan, but you can't trust you either. You can't trust you. And it's always been that way. But let us know, let us see the God is true. He always has been. He always will be. His word is true. His promises are real. He will stand behind what he says. May God give us the grace to see what he is revealing to us here. May he help us to resist Satan, to resist sin, temptation to sin, by heeding and living God's word. That God would be the center of our universe, that so that we may know true exaltation. Exaltation at the mighty hand of God himself. May the Lord help us. May God give us grace to learn from and be like King Jesus. To refuse to exchange the end time exaltation of our Father for the right now exaltation of the snake. Then the devil leaveth him, and behold, angels came and ministered unto him. May the Lord show us the truth of this passage before us. We praise him for it. Let us pray.